to Exedra is Parshas Behar. I'd like to read some text before we begin to discuss the Parsha. There is even a possibility that next week will be a continuation of this week. It depends on how much I'm able to cover. So far, in the last two times I said the Shir this week, I didn't cover nearly anything that I had in mind to cover. But all right, listen. It's Bahava Bukaisa, you're right, next. In other words, in honor of our friends in Chutz La'aretz, so next week is still Bahar as well. All right, let's read a little bit. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe, Bahar Sinai Leimar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai, so saying. Obviously, we must immediately be cognizant of the fact that this pasuk is different. This pasuk is different. Haven't we gotten into the swing of the classic pasuk in Torah by Yidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar? And here the phrase Bahar Sinai, and God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, so speaking. We will get back to this. This is the famous Rashi that brings the famous Torah Kohanim Ma Inyin Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. Why by Shemitah, and that's the passion we're going to talk about here, why by Shemitah does it say Har Sinai, all the Torah was given at Sinai? Why over here specifically does it say that God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai? Okay, we'll get back to it. I just want to make a number of comments as we go through the psukim. Dabeo b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, v'yomarta aleihem, and you shall say unto them, ki tovo el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, asher ani noten lachem, that I give to you. So you should know that b'shavetah ha'aretz shabbat l'Hashem, the land should rest, have a sabbatical l'Hashem unto God. Sheishanim tizra, so therefore 6 years you should plant your field. B'sheishanim tizmor karmecha, in 6 years you should prune your vineyard. V'asavta tfuatayim, gather in the produce of the field and the vineyard. However, v'ashana hashviyit, in the seventh year, shabbat shabbaton yihyeh la'aretz, it shall be a sabbatical year for the land, Shabbat l'Hashem. Again, the same phrase that we had at the end of the pasuk before, Shabbat, the two psukim before, Shabbat l'Hashem, a sabbatical unto God. Sodechol lo tizra, you shall not plant your field, v'karmechol lo tizmar, and you shall not prune your vineyard. Et tzviach kitzircha lo tiktzor, that which grows wild during the Shemitah year, you shall not harvest. What does it mean, you shall not harvest? You shall not harvest it in the way in which you would harvest the produce of the field in every other year, which is harvesting it and taking it as though it belongs to you. You're permitted to harvest what grows in the field. You're permitted to eat what grows in the field. But you're not permitted to harvest it in the same way that you would have harvested it any other year. As though it's yours. It's not yours. You can have as much as you need, and everybody else also has a right to it. That in the grapes of your vineyard, you're not supposed to gather them in the same way that you would gather in the grapes any other year. Shnat Shabbaton yihyeh la'aretz, it shall be a year of sabbatical unto the land. V'haytah Shabbat ha'aretz lachem la'achra, during this sabbatical year, whatever grows during the year shall be yours la'achra, that you may eat it. From here, of course, we learn the halacha, you're permitted to eat that which grows in Eretz Yisrael during Shemitah year, but you are not permitted to do business with it. Lachem la'achra, for eating, v'lo l'schora, and you're not permitted to use it commercially. L'cha, and it shall belong to you, u'la'avdecha, v'la'amatecha, to your male servant, your maid servant, l'schircha, l'toshavcha, ha'gorim yirach, the hired man and the one who dwells with you. Everybody is absolutely equal in the produce that grows during the Shemitah year. It belongs to the animal and to the beast that is in your land. All that grows, all the produce shall belong to everybody to eat. Now, in last week's Sedra, we learned of one form of counting of seven. The form of counting of seven in which we find ourselves right now. The Sefer Halacha, you shall count unto yourself Shiva Shavua 7 weeks, 49 days from Pesach until Shavuos. We're going to find that there is a fascinating seven and seven times seven. Very interesting. First of all, of course, we have 6 days. 6 days in the week, and then comes Shabbos, which is the seventh day. We count 7 weeks from Pesach until Shavuos, and then there is the larger counting of seven. The Sefer Halacha Sheva Shavtot Shanim, you should count unto yourself 7 sabbaticals of years. Sheva Shanim, Sheva Pa'amim, 7 times 7 years. And then when the 7 sabbatical years are going to add up to Tesha Ba'arba'im Shana, 49 years, then comes the year of Yovel. And what are you supposed to do in Yovel? V'ha'avarto shofar trua b'chodesh hashvi, in the 7th month, you shall sound the shofar. We sound the shofar every year in the 7th month, on the first day of the 7th month, which is Rosh Hashanah. But in Yovel year, the year of Yovel, then there is a special mitzvah of sounding the shofar, that also lachodesh in the 7th month on the 10th day b'yom hakipurim on Yom Kippur ta'aviru shofar b'chol arzachem, the shofar shall sound throughout the land. V'kidashtem et shnat ha-chamishim shana, you should sanctify the 50th year. And here, of course, comes one of the most famous psukim, I would say, in all of Tanakh, and it's very fascinating. They even have some bell in Philadelphia that is an exact replica of the bell that we have in Liberty Bell Park right next to the Laron. You're going over there in Philadelphia. And on that bell in Philadelphia, you state exactly what it says over here. And thou shalt proclaim liberty unto the inhabitants of the land thereof. I think I killed it a little bit. We should not have it. And I shall proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. That is the pasuk of Ukiratem Dror, the Aretz, you shall call, proclaim, draw freedom in the land to all of its inhabitants. Yovel hi ti alachem, it shall be a year of jubilee. V'shavtem ish el achuzato v'ish el mishpachto tashufu. Every person returns el achuzato to his land, and each person returns to his family. There is no such thing, as we will see in Torah, there is no such thing as selling the piece of land in Eretz Yisrael forever. Every family came into Eretz Yisrael, received an inheritance of land. The maximum amount of time for which we're able to sell a piece of land is precisely what the Minhal Mekarkei Yisrael says, the Israel Land Authority. You can get a lease for 49 years. That's really what every sale was. A sale was never a sale. It was really a lease for 49 years. Because in the 50th year, all land returned to its original owners, and all slaves, hired men, returned to their families. Just for a moment to talk about sevens, it's going to be important at some point in the Mefarshim. There's not only 7 days and then Shabbos, not only 7 weeks and then Shavuos, not only 6 years and the seventh is Shemitah, and 7 times 7, 49, then the 50th year is Yovel. There is also the big seven. The biggest seven, the seven up of them all, is that there will be 6,000 years, and by the seventh, it's got to be the Messianic era. Yom Shekulo Shabbat Umenucha L'Chayei Olamim. In other words, there is the cosmic, the universal Shemitah, when liberty shall indeed be proclaimed to the inhabitants of the entire globe, the entire world, and all that find themselves there. But what's also interesting over here is one of the more modern
one of the more modern mafreshim of Torah, Casuto, it's an Italian mafresh. I have a feeling that in some sense he's sort of the father of the codes that the people claim are now found in Torah. So he says that if we look back at Bereshis, the first pasuk in Bereshis has seven words: Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. I was worried for a moment. I hadn't checked it before. The first pasuk in Bereshis is seven words. The second pasuk in Bereshis, which means, of course, that it's the second pasuk in Torah, has 14 words. 14 words. 2 times 7. In the seventh paragraph of Torah, which of course is the paragraph that deals with Shabbos, there are 3 psukim in a row that have 7 words each. Vayechal Elokim Bayom Hashvii Melachto Asher Asa. Vayishbot Bayom Hashvii Mikol Melachto Asher Asa. Vayivorech Elokim Et Yom Hashvii Vayikadesh Oto. So that the number of words in these 3 psukim in a row, 7. In the entire last section of the first part of Bereshis, there are a total of 35 words, which is, of course, 7 times 5. And he, writing this, it must have been 70 or 80 years ago, after he had discovered this pattern, so he said, "Yefshar lachshov she'ein kol zeh ela davar shebimikreh." Impossible for anyone to think for a moment that this just is coincidental, it just happens to be like this. There must be something here. Here we have all of these sevens. Seven becomes an extremely, extremely important within the cosmic order of things. According to the Balei HaKabbalah, 7 always represents the ultimate within the sphere of nature. Then there is 8, which represents beyond the sphere of nature. But all in the world, everything is 7. And let's go a little bit further in the text, and then we're going to go back and start the parasha all over again. Yobeli, this is the year of Yobel. Shnat ha-chamishim shana, the 50th year, tiyah lachem, shall be unto you, lo tizrol, lo tiftzeru et zvichem, lo tiftzeru et mezirel. In this 50th Jubilee year also, no planting and no harvesting, neither the grain nor the fruit, because it is Yobel. It is Yobel. In this Yobel year, not only does all land return to its original owners, also the Jewish slave returns to his family. I just want to read two more psukim, pasuk 20 and 21. The chitamru, and if you're going to say mano chal b'shana shviyit, the question: what happens if the Jew is going to say, what are you talking about? What are we going to do? If we're not going to plant in the 7th year, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to have food from? The chitam, if you're going to say, ma'am, ha'ba, shana, shviyot, what are we going to eat in the 7th year? Hey, lo nizra, the lo nesot, the tmuratenu, we haven't planted, and we're not going to gather in, therefore, the produce of the field. Divine promise. The tziviti and berchatil achem b'shana ha'shishit, I will command my blessing unto you in the 6th year, and in the 6th year, in the 6th year, the land is going to provide enough for the 3 years that are to follow. The next time you're going to plant is going to be in the 8th year. You're going to eat from the old grain until the 9th year. until you already have the produce of that year. Tavli Yashan you will eat from the old.
Okay. Another passage is also important. V'ha'aretz lo timachel l'tznitot. This is what we were saying before. Land can never be sold forever. Why? Ki li ha'aretz. Because the land is mine.
Ki geirim v'toshavim atem timadi. You are strangers and dwellers with me.
In other words, you are geirim because your lease on the land is a 49-year lease.
If I would own something outright,
I should have the right to sell it outright.
If I can't sell it outright, that means I don't have complete ownership. In some little way, my ownership on the land is sort of conditional. It's mine, but I don't have the right to sell it off to anybody else because God still retains a connection with this land. You are geirim v'toshavim with me. You are strangers in the sense that you don't have the right to sell it outright, but you are toshavim, you're the ones whom I want should live in this land. All right, let's go back to the beginning of the session. All right, the famous Rashi, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe b'Sinai le'mor, and God spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai saying, I'm going to read the Rashi. Let's read the Rashi. Rashi says the following. And of course, this has become an expression. If somebody says something that seems to have absolutely no connection with what is being discussed, so, Leinu Shmita, Eitzel Har Sinai, what does one have to do with the other? What does Shmita have to do with Har Sinai? Says Rashi. Rashi begins by quoting the Torah's garment. Why by Shmita does it say that God spoke to Moshe at Sinai? All mitzvahs was said at Sinai. Ella, do you know what we are learning from this? Shmita, just like by the mitzvah of Shmita, Nembu kloloteha upratoteha v'digdu keo misinai, just like with regard to Shemitah. The general rules of Shemitah, with its details, and all of its subheadings, all of them were said at Sinai. Af kulam, Nembu, all other mitzvahs you should know, not only was the general rules said at Sinai, but all the details came from Sinai as well. Now Rashi is going to explain what this means. In other words, Shemitah is being used here as a model. That with regard to Shemitah, all the details of Shemitah appear here in the parasha. So you should know the same thing was true with all other mitzvot, just like Shemitah. Everything was said at Sinai, so too all other mitzvahs. Not only was the mitzvah in general said at Sinai, God told Moshe everything. Kach Shmuel the Torah Kohanim. Rashi says this is what it said, tells us in Torah Kohanim. The Nidali, Rashi says, it seems to me Shekach Peusha. This is the meaning of the Torah Kohanim. We have heard earlier about Shemitah. Shemitah is mentioned in Parashat Mishpatim in Sefer Shemot, which is right after Maimed Har Sinai. The revelation at Sinai is in Parashat Yitro. And while they are there, God also tells the Eilah HaMishpatim Asher Tosim the same, one of them is Shemitah. Shemitah is not repeated in Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is said 40 years later, Ba'arvot Moav, while Jews find themselves encamped on the plains of Moab, ready to go into Eretz Israel. So Shemitah is not repeated there, but it does appear in Parshas Mishpatim, and it appears here. Now here, there is a full development of Shemitah, and in Parshas Mishpatim, there was just Shemitah here, leave the land, lie fallow. What do we see? So we see that since Shemitah is not repeated in Sefer Devarim, that means where was everything said? Everything was said at Sinai. So too, all other mitzvahs, everything was said at Sinai. Rashi. The meaning, it seems to me, Shekach Perushah, this is the meaning of the Torah Tahani. We do not find that the Shemitah of land, that land must lie fallow. We don't find Shemishneid Barvot Moab, the Mishnah Torah, that it was learned again on the plains of Moab in Mishnah Torah. Sefer Dvarim is referred to as Mishnah Torah because it is the review, Moshe Rabbeinu reviewing Torah of the Jewish people. Shmit is not mentioned over there. Rashi is very careful. Rashi says Shmitat Karkaot, the fact that land is permitted, has to lie fallow. That does not appear in Sefer Dvarim. There is another halacha that does appear in Sefer Dvarim, and that's the halacha of Shmitat Ksafim, that loans become null and void at the end of the Shemitah year. That does appear in Sefer Dvarim. But the law of Shemitah with regard to the land does not appear there. It appears only in Mishpatim and here. La Magna says, since it doesn't appear in Dvarim, so therefore we learn that where were the rule, the general principles, and the details, what are they all said? It was all said at Sinai. La Magna says, Moshe, Klalotero, Pratotero, Kula Nemo Nisinai. The general rule, and the details, all were said at Sinai. Ubarakatub, and we made come. So the Pasuk comes to teach us over here. Al Kol Dibur Shemit, Dana Bashemit. The Pasuk here is coming to tell us that whatever was said to Moshe, the mitzvahs of Torah, they were all from Sinai. Shemi Sinai ha-yukom kulam klaloteyam b'dikdukeyam b'chazimu v'nishnu pa'avot malav. All of Torah comes from Sinai. Everything was told to Moshe at Sinai. That's what we learn from Shemitah. Zimafershim, and I'm only going to deal with one. One answer to the great question. The great question that is asked here is Ma'ini Shmita Eitzel HaSinai. Why, with regard to Shmita, does it say, and God spoke to Moshe at HaSinai? So we have the Torah Kahan and we have the Rashi. The only thing is, it hasn't answered the question at all. If what we wanted to learn from Shmita is that not only were the general rules of the mitzvah set at Sinai, but all of the details, you could have chosen any other mitzvah. We still can ask the question, why is it that Shmita was chosen to be the model mitzvah in order to demonstrate to us the principle that not only were general rules of mitzvahs called at Sinai, but even if they were at Sinai. What do you mean? The Torah could have said, by the way, I shall have Moshe Bahar Sinai Lema, to a hostel of Ayaka Kamalka. Torah could have chosen the mitzvah, to a hostel of Ayaka Kamalka. I don't know the mitzvah, Sukkah. You can choose any mitzvah you want. Any mitzvah we could have been told all of its details, and we would have asked, my inyan v'yachatu l'reachot kamocha eitzel Sinai, to teach you that just like the you have to love your neighbor, you have to cherish your neighbor, you have to be nice to your neighbor, you have to be good to your neighbor, you have to be kind to your neighbor, so just like the general rule appears and was told at Sinai, so do all of the details. So the question still remains, what's unique about Shemitah? Ma'inem Shemitah Eitzel HaSinai. Rav Zevin says a very, very beautiful shot. He says, listen, we know the famous Mishnah, Al Shlosha Devarim Ha'olam Omed. The world stands on three things, Torah, Avoda, and Gemilut Chasadim. What it really means is the following. There are three significant and major relationships that a man has to develop in life. There is, of course, the relationship between man and God. Bein Adam HaMoto. Man has to enter into some kind, should enter into some kind of a relationship with God. Man is a social being, he doesn't live alone. Therefore, man obviously has to enter into a relationship with fellow human beings around it. There's a third relationship, and the relationship is between man and himself. He has to be able to relate to himself. He has to know where is he going, what is he doing, what are his goals and what are his objectives. The fact is, it's even important for man to like himself or convey the moment that man doesn't like himself and doesn't relate well to himself, he's in serious trouble. The world stands on three things. The three pillars of Torah, Avoda, and Gemilut Chasadim really represent these three relationships. Torah is quite obvious. Torah is obvious. Torah is that which governs, which guides, which directs, which forms the relationship between man and God. God wants us to perform mitzvahs, to study Torah. Gemilut Chasadim, the third, is obviously the relationship between man and those outside of him, those around him. There is a third, that's Avodah. Now, whichever way you look at Avodah, Avodah, there are really three meanings to the word Avodah. One is, of course, what it originally was Avodah HaKorbanot, the service of sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash. The place of Avodah was taken ultimately by prayer, by Tefillah. But listen, in Mishnah Yotzei Midei Pshuta, the Rishon say the simple meaning of Avodah is work, you know? W-O-R-K, work. The word says, I told Avodah, and Gemilus Chasadim. Forgive me, and that's it. Me, what did Rishonim say? Avodah, work. That is what it is that a man does. What a man does and what a man accomplishes in life, this is Avodah. This is Avodah. And by the way, I heard a nice word yesterday. Shel Yashav Cohen said in the name of his father. His father was the Nazir. And said on the mission in others, Kol Torah She'in Mamalacha Sofa B'Tela. All Torah that doesn't have Melacha work with it, the end is bottle, nothing comes of it. So usually, and that's the real understanding of the Mishnah, that you know, you have to study Torah, you have to work, you have to make a living. The Nazir said something very beautiful. Kol Torah, any Torah, that there isn't the work of Torah that comes with it. In other words, with Torah, there has to be writing of Torah, the printing of Torah, the teaching of Torah, the dissemination of Torah. Kol Torah She'eini Mamalacha. Any Torah that doesn't have with it all of the trappings of the Malacha that goes into teaching and disseminating Torah, Sofa B'Tela, nothing is going to come of it. What you need is people are going to write, and people are going to publish, and people are going to say shiurim, and people are going to give out tapes, and I know there are some very, very good tapes available on Parshat HaShavua. Kol Torah She'eini Mamalacha. So what the Torah at the end is, nothing comes like that Torah can sort of disappear. So therefore, you know, Malacha doesn't have to be the dirty word we were thinking, just plain work. It can be the work of Torah as well. So what's Avodah? Avodah means either sacrifice or tefillah, prayer, or Avodah, a person very often becomes defined by what it is that he does. It's not that the accountant, like, this is an accountant, or a lawyer, this is a lawyer, a doctor is a doctor. In other words, an earnest and a good lawyer, a fine accountant, a good doctor. Now, whatever we do, and we do it well, and we do it with a sense of commitment and with honesty and sincerity, that begins to define the human being. So that Avodah represents the relationship between man and himself. What he is. What am I contributing? What am I doing? Incidentally, I believe that Tefillah also represents the relationship between man and himself. Because what does Tefillah mean? Tefillah comes from the word Pilel Falel, to judge. Who am I judging in prayer? You know what I'm judging? What? I'm judging the Rebbeinu Shlom. The Rebbeinu Shlom is on trial. When I stand before God in prayer, I'm judging myself, to what extent am I worthy? Judging oneself means that I'm taking a look at myself. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? Where am I going? Verse 9, how do I relate to myself? That is what tefillah is all about. So the three pillars upon which the world stands are Torah, Avodah, and Gemilus Chasadim, that represent the idea of these three major relationships. How I relate to God, how I relate to myself, how I relate to my fellow man. All three find profound expression in the midst of Shemitah. If that's all of Torah, and that's what it is, Shemitah, we're going to see, incorporates all of these three, and that's why Shemitah is used as the model to tell plainly by Yedaber Hashem or Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, Bahar Sinai Lema. If we talk of the relationship between man and God, what's Shemit all about? Veshav Tahar, it's the land we're supposed to rest. Shabbos LaHashem, a Shabbos unto God. To tell me what? To teach me that LaShem Ha'aretz U'Meloah. I have to know how to relate to that great power. Do you know what? The world and everything is His. Do you know what the Shemitah is telling me? What was the great discovery of Avraham Avinu? What did Avraham Avinu discover? He discovered, he took a look at a world, he took a look at a universe, and he discovered that there's a leader, Yesh Manhig Magdila, there's somebody who created it all, made it all, who leads it all, who guides it all. That's what Shemitah is all about. The land belongs to somebody. It was created by somebody. Somebody has ownership. When we talk about land, we really mean, in its more global and cosmic sense, a whole world. And we're going to see Rashi says, Shabbos Hashem, just like it says by Shabbos Bereshis, the first Shabbos, Shabbos Hashem, so too Shemitah. What is Shabbos? Isn't Shabbos the day on which we bear most eloquent testimony that God is the one who created the world? He worked for 6 days and then He rested on the seventh. That's what Shabbos is all about. Shabbos is what? Shabbos is the covenant, the bridge, between me and the children of Israel. Shabbos and therefore by extension, Shemitah in a more powerful and a more intense way, describes and defines the relationship between the Jew and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second aspect of Shemitah, of course, Shemitah and Yovel, is the idea of Sheish Shonim Tizra Sadecha. 6 years you plant and you plow, and then comes the seventh, after you've done your work, so in the seventh year, what does the seventh year really become? The seventh year becomes, yes, what's a sabbatical supposed to be? What do they call it? You know, recharging the batteries, in a sense, sort of like, I want to stop the hustle and bustle of the world just for a while, so that I should be able to get my bearings all over again. Shemitah was supposed to be a year that was to be dedicated to an intensification of one's study of Torah, a find of one's own way in life. The whole purpose of Shemitah was that man should, in addition to the fact that he should know that the world belongs to God, he should know that man, Gemur, all of the constant, the rat race, the rush, and constantly work, and all of the competition comes to slows down, so that man is able to relate to himself anew. And then what is one of the hallmarks of the Shemitah year? Everything belongs to everybody. It's not me. It's not how much I can get for me. But everything that grows in the fields around Eretz Yisrael belongs to everybody. To men, women, children, maidservants. This is the classic expression of the relationship between Adam l'chavero. To learn that everything in the world, everything belongs to everybody. Everybody should be able to benefit from it equally. So that Shemitah, therefore, is a mitzvah wherein these three major relationships that make up the totality of the human personality all find guidance and direction in Shemitah year. So therefore we know indeed why Torah chose Shemitah as the mitzvah, the modern mitzvah, to tell us just like Shemitah, everything was said at Sinai, so too all other mitzvahs was said at Sinai. And let's go further. Daber Adonai Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, your mouth alone, and we should say to them, Ki tovou el haaretz. Ki tovou el haaretz. Ki tovou. The halacha is, Ki tovou means when the majority of Jews arrive in Eretz Yisrael. During the entire period of Bayit Rishon, after Jews came into the land for the first time, led by Yahushua, the halacha of Shemitah and Yovel applied during the 952 years of the first Commonwealth until the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. 70 years later, when Jews started trickling back in the drips and drops of Aliyah from Babel, during the entire period of the second Beit HaMikdash, the mitzvah of Shemitah and Yovel did not apply. Why? Because the halacha is ki tavo'u, when you come, when Klal Yisrael comes. Since the majority of Klal Yisrael never returned to Eretz Yisrael during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash, so therefore, the halacha of Shemitah did not apply min ha-Torah. But the Chachamim came along and they made a mitzvah of Shemitah midrabbanan. Shemitah bizman hazeh, Shemitah now, is an extension of that mitzvah of Shemitah. It is midrabbanan. The next Shemitah is going to come in a year and a half from now. Tav Shin Nun Dalet is going to be Shemitah. It's about time to begin to think in terms of Shemitah again. The whole idea of the heter of chiva, the heter of the sale of the land, so that certain work can be done, was only possible because Shemitah is mid Rabbanan. If it would be midiraita, then there's no such thing as pulling something like the heter of chiva. The heter of chiva was extremely important. When was the first heter of chiva? Sometime in, I think, 1882 or 1884. The first groups of Jewish former farmers had come and established what they called then the colonias. The colonias, Baron Rothschild and Montefiore, others, were the ones who were funding them. Then came the problem, when they were doing Shemitah, they were going to stop working the land for that entire year. The whole economy that they had built up in their few little colonias over there, everything would fall apart. So Gedolei Yisrael and Gerosham V'Gadol B'Yisrael in Europe, Rabbi Yitzchak Chanan, they came up with the Heter Mechir. The Heter Mechir is nothing automatic, but every 7 years the Rabbanim have to sit down and see what it is that we are going to do. Can the economy of Eretz Yisrael survive a year without working the field? And if it cannot, then we have to do the Heter Mechir and hope that in the Yitzchak Hashem, the Meher of Yameinu, we don't need the Heter Mechir. Eretz Yisrael obviously is not in a position now to tell all of the people in the world to whom it exports food that, listen, 6 years we will provide you with food, and the seventh year, please get it made in Taiwan or Hong Kong. The world of commerce doesn't work that way. There's going to have to be a great deal of soul-searching between now and the coming Shemitah in terms of another problem that is a serious one that was not here during the course of the last Shemitah, a new problem that certainly is going to make it extremely, extremely difficult. What I refer to is the fact that, listen, here in Hanover and many other areas such as these, you didn't have to use the Heter Mechir because you were able to get all of the Arab produce. I don't know whether anybody is going to be matter buying Arab produce during the course of this coming Shemitah. The difference between the last Shemitah and this Shemitah is that there's an intifada. A tomato, the money for a tomato can turn into a bullet. We're going to pour hundreds of millions of dollars into the West Bank and Gaza Chachman in Islam. Chachman Yatzileinu Mize. I'd rather go without tomatoes. But I get to Toronto, I'll eat a tomato. Except that the tomatoes in Toronto are Mishkin Yiddish in town. Have you had a tomato in Futsal that tastes like a tomato in Eretz Yisrael? Well, a cucumber. Sick as this over here, and you go elsewhere, South Mishkin town. I obviously don't have to repeat for you the great predictions that I made starting in June of 1990. I think I made the first prediction and you've heard it. I updated it once after that my predictions basically were that before the end of this decade, a man, woman, or child is going to walk off a plane in Ben Gurion Airport, and a dramatic change is going to take place in Jewish history. And that is that at that moment, as that man, woman, or child sets foot in Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael is going to become the largest Jewish community in the world. be 50 years ago, Eretz Yisrael most probably was 20th or 30th in terms of size of its Jewish community. In 39, there were about 200 or 250,000 Jews in Eretz Yisrael. That means you had Jewish communities in the United States and in Canada and in England and in Germany and Hungary and Lithuania and Latvia, Estonia, Hungary, I said. Hungary has to be set twice. Romania, Russia, the Ukraine, there were Jewish communities all over the world that were larger. And take a look at what has happened, the dramatic forces that, unfortunately tragic, that have changed the entire face of the Jewish world, and that times will never even come to grips with the changes that in other centuries would have taken 100 to 200 to 300 years. It took place during the course of the last 20, 30, maximum 40 years. It's as though it may have been 30th in the list of Jewish communities. Now stands at second. Up until a few years ago, it was still, up until about 15, 20 years ago, it was the United States, Russia, and then Israel. Now it's the United States and Israel. And for fortunate, I say that for fortunate and unfortunate reasons, the change is now moving in favor of Israel. First of all, by virtue of increased aliyah, so the number of Jews in Eretz Yisrael is rising. And unfortunately in the United States, the number of Jews in the United States because of assimilation and intermarriage is dropping. It's dropping. I always quote my father, Zechitzadu Baruch, I have Yahrzeit for him next week and for my mother too. Sunday for my mother, Tuesday for my father, and then the following week on Sunday for my Shver, my father Shver. I remember him also. Let him be mentioned here as well. So my father, yes, we were three boys in the family. He asked us in the 40s, this means I was on in America. Tell me how many Jews are on America. So we told him, 6,000 Jews. 6 million Jews. So he asked us the same question in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, and every time we told him, 6 million Jews in America. Finally, in the 70s, he says, I came here in the 20s, they told me there were 6 million Jews. In the 30s, there were 6 million. 40s, 50s, 60s, noch out, 6 million, even there should have been already 15, 20 million Jews in America. Unfortunately, tragic that American Jewry has not grown, and even they no longer talk in terms of 6 million, it's 5.5, and unfortunately going down. Sometime before the end of the century, Eretz Yisrael will become the largest Jewish community in the world. But the more important prediction is the one that comes afterwards. I said that 10 or 20 years after that, man, woman, or child is going to step off a plane in Ben-Gurion Airport, and then the most dramatic change of all is going to take place. At that moment, the majority of Jews in the world will be living in Eretz Yisrael. If the sum total of Jews in the world will be 12 million and one, 6 million and one will be living in Eretz Yisrael. And you know what that means? That, according to most of the Rishonim, is the fulfillment of Ki Tavo'u El Ha'aretz. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, and the majority of Jews are living in Eretz Yisrael, Shemitah, Yom Ben, Kamin HaTorah. Do you know what that means? We are in striking view of returning to the glorious period of Bayit Rishon, where mitzvot hatliyot ba'aretz, like Shemitah and Yom, are going to be in HaTorah, and by then, I'm certain that we will have overcome the problems of Shemitah. Note that the Chazonish, incidentally, Chazonish says, the divine promise that the sixth year is going to provide enough produce for the 3 years afterwards, that divine promise is only true when Shemitah is in the HaTorah. In other words, if we don't have a bumper crop in the sixth year that's going to keep us going through to the eighth or the ninth, that's no indication of anything, because the whole promise is only directly related to the mitzvah of Shemitah min HaTorah, which means an imam in Damir HaShlema that we are speedily moving toward the point where the majority of Jews in the world are going to live in Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah and Yovel will be min HaTorah, and the bumper crop of the sixth year, we won't even know what to do with it.
I had also pointed out at the time that there was another milestone that we passed some years ago, and we didn't even, and I didn't even notice the tremendous milestone that we had passed. How many Jews lived in Eretz Yisrael during the peak period of Jewish population of the second Beth Hamikdash? How many Jews do you think lived there? So I checked. Most scholars say that there are some total of 7 to 8 million Jews in the world. And at the peak, there are 1.5 million Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. There are estimates that go as high as 2,350,000. Maximum, the upper maximum of the number of Jews that lived in Eretz Yisrael at the peak period of population during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash, the maximum was 2.5 million. We passed 2.5 million Jews over here in Eretz Yisrael years ago. Must have been 15.
We reached that number here about 20 or 25 years ago.
So that's Ki Tavou El Haaretz. When you come to the land, it requires that the majority of Jews in the world, Jews en masse, come to Eretz Yisrael. I imagine it's the schus of Klal Yisrael that we have the mitzvah of Shemitah and that the brachos of Shemitah come. Asher ani notein lachem, that I give to you. He said, no, I found an Alshech that asks a very fascinating question. Let me read the Alshech. Let me show him, asks the following question. Ki tavor al haaretz, when you come to the land that I give to you. So he asks, Hadei zen miyutar. This is unnecessary. Who know it? Ki mi lo yoyeda shehu hanosein. Who doesn't know that God is the one who gives us Eretz Yisrael, who's giving us Eretz Yisrael? Ki lachem haaretz of Elohim. The whole earth, everything belongs to him. Who needs this said over here? Furthermore, uma gam ki kam ha'ta'on im nechtav zeh b'Torah. And even more, he asks, it's already been written so many times in Torah. It's been written time and time again. When you come to the land, I'll give to you. No, nachamo, anybody. Why? It's a good kasha? Nobody seems to be ready to commit themselves over here. And said, the Rishon asks a kasha. Of course, you should all say it's a good kasha. It's a good kasha. But I think that the answer is even better. The answer occurred to me, I don't know why it always happens to me. Poor little me. I never look for trouble. You know, I'm a peaceful, law-abiding citizen. And I don't know if Silvus comes walking into my house. So what was it that came into my house a few days ago? A tape of a shiur that was said explaining the celebration or the lack of celebration of Yom Ha'atzmaut that was said in one of the religious girls' schools here in the neighborhood that will remain unnamed, you know, in order to protect the guilty. So the girls are treated in this year. They are treated to an hour of they find out about Herzl and Uganda. Ben Gurion gets this honorable mention a number of times. They also find out about 500,000 North African Moroccan Jews that a few times this talk is said of, you know, pay is being cut off and yarmulke is thrown into the garbage. You know, remember we're talking about 18-year-old girls that were born after the Yom Kippur War. They were born after the Yom Kippur War, so you can be absolutely certain they have no idea of a Shoah, no idea. They have no idea what of the entire sweep of Jewish history. They have no idea of the meaning of Eretz Yisrael. They have no idea what's going on over there. I mean, these are the kind of young girls that I don't know. I would have spent an hour with them talking about how clear, how clear is the God's revelation to his people in this thing. There's a lot of good stuff to talk about. There's great stuff to talk about. So, I don't know, they know now about Herzl and Uganda. They most probably were 2 years old the last time Jews did indeed end up in Uganda, at Entebbe. That's all. About 2 or 3 years old. So, I cannot see any statistics. So, this dramatic sheer told them that, yes, it's true. In other words, in an hour he said one sentence. I even made a copy down the sentence. Yeah, true, there were a lot of miracles over here. There were miracles in the War of Independence and in the Six-Day War. A lot of miracles, and there are books written about these miracles. You can read these books. End of sentence. Okay? You can read about it. You can read about it. But you have to hear, obviously you have to hear about Herzl and Uganda and all of this stuff. And basically the thrust of his approach is that this country is in a holding pattern. Like, we don't really know. We don't really know what's going to be there. There's light and there's darkness, there's good and there's bad. I mean, so I get it. Maybe I'm being unfair, but I can't help but being unfair. You know, sort of that he's telling them that we're going to have to sit around and wait and see. If God does a good job, if he knows what he's doing over here, okay, then we'll consider giving me Ashokar. But meanwhile, God is on trial, and we have to see what's going to be over there. We don't know what's going to be. So, all right, China, he's going to sit here and sort of like, okay, God, I'm from Missouri. Show me what you can do. Understand? I want to see. At what point may things change? I imagine when religious parties get 61 members of Knesset and Parish becomes prime minister, which is of course going to be grounds for Yerida. So at that moment when Torah will finally become the law of the land, most probably about 100 years after the PLO and the Vatican have already recognized the state of Israel, then we'll say, Rabbeinu Shlomo, maybe you did have a good idea then. I don't know why I'm in such a sarcastic mood. Maybe it's this cold that I have. I just, gets me all heated up, you know, schwitz out the cold a little bit. He's missed the whole point. The point of Hey Iyar, the point of the fifth day of Iyar in 1948 is very simple. Very simple. Do you know what happened on that day? God gave Eretz Yisrael to Am Yisrael. He gave us Eretz Yisrael. In the Six-Day War, he gave us more of Eretz Yisrael. He gave us part of it in 48. Ki tavor el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, asher ani matan lachem, that I give you. Make no mistake, at any moment in history, whenever it may be, that you get Eretz Yisrael, or any part of Eretz Yisrael, it's me. I give it to you. There's a constant process of giving it to you. I gave it to you in the days of Yahushua, and you should know when you came back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and how long it took till you got it? It took you 150 years. During the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, Eretz Yisrael was a banana republic par excellence. It was part of the greater Persian Empire. It was only when the Hasmonean took the successors of the Persians, the Greeks, and threw them out of the temple, began the process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael. And in 1948, when the first gift comes, that's Ani Noten Lachem. And in 67, Ani Noten Lachem. You know what I'm saying? The Rabbeinu Shlomo knows his chevra. He has to keep reminding them, make no mistake about it whatsoever. Any giving of Eretz Yisrael is only me. I'm the only one who gives. It may look like
Balfour. It may look like the League of Nations. It may look like the United Nations. It may even seem like the British, or the Turks, or Ben Gurion. You should know there are all sorts of instruments that I use. I use people, history, and events. But when you get it, you should know, I'm the one. And you must tell them. I said what I heard this year. I said that his Frumkeit brings him to Kfirer, and my Kfirer brings me to Frumkeit. His Frumkeit, you know, Herzl, Ben Gurion, Zionist movement, Eichlei Pleikers, rabbit raisers. That's bad news. It's bad news. That's bad news. Because he's so Frum, you know what he fails to see? Ki tovo el haaretz asher ani noten lechem. Not Herzl who gave it to you. Not Ben Gurion who gave you the land. I gave you the land. So you can ask Akasha on me, God, why did I give it through them? Did I have anybody else to give it through? I've used the best people who are available on the spot. And I gave it through them. You heard this? I couldn't give it through you. Wait a minute, I would have used you. I use people for my grand purposes. So because he's so firm, and so he sees the state and the gift of Herzl, he sees it as a creation of Ben-Gurion. Since it's a creation of Ben-Gurion, so therefore we have to stand and wait and see, put it to me, is it going to be good, is it going to be bad? I have nothing to thank you for yet, because, listen, there have been a lot of negative things over here. I can imagine if he would have lived during the time of the first Bet HaMikdash, from the time of Yeshua on and further, the Rebbeinu Shem would have hot and cold from him. From this from the Yidala, the Rebbeinu Shem would have hot and cold. In other words, when there are problems in Eretz Yisrael, Rebbeinu Shem had Meshik Tuk Neget. You have 55 years of Menashe, between Asnir Ben Knaz and Devorah, there are troubles in Eretz Yisrael. Between Devorah and Gidon, there are troubles in Eretz Yisrael. Between Dovin and Shaul, there's problems. Every time there are problems, then the nation will not be ready to get. This is not really what we want. We want a perfect Eretz Yisrael. We want it all on a silver platter. That everybody's firm and everybody's good and everybody's at peace and there's Torah and mitzvahs. We want it all perfect. And until we get it perfect, then we're withholding a yashikayach. So his Frumkeit ultimately brings him to the kfira of seeing this land as being the creation of Ben-Gurion. I don't see it as the creation of Ben-Gurion. I see this as Ki tovo el ha'aretz asher ani noten lechem. Every time you get a piece of Eretz Yisrael, you should know, ani noten lechem, I give it to you. Then on the other hand, my kfira brings me to Frumkeit. Since I'm kafirin Ben-Gurion, I reject the idea that man gives Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael. I'm left with only one option. The only option that's available to me is Ki tovo el haaretz, when you come to the land asher ani noten lachem, that I give you. In can you give it to me? Shebeinu Shalom, shkeach. Not only ashekeach, I'm going to say hallel. And if I'm in a real kfiradika mood, you understand, say hallel with a bracha. Alright? And I believe that's why the Torah has to say it. Because unfortunately we can make the mistake of not seeing him with all of his misgavos. Maybe you know why? If somebody can say, yes, there were miracles here, and go read a book about it, it's obviously somebody who doesn't see it before his very eyes. You don't see that ani noten lachem. I am the one who gives it to you. I'm always fond of quoting Rav Yankov Kamenetsky, who said, the establishment of the state of Israel saved Emunah by Klal Yisrael. And it's now in his Sefer, if anybody is going to try and say that Rav Yankov Kamenetsky never said anything of the sort, it's not true, it's in his Sefer, the Sefer Torah, Tita Nemes Yaakov. Because following the Shoah, Jews were losing their faith en masse, because they emerged from the Shoah with the question, and where was God? Along comes the establishment of the State of Israel, which was so clearly the work of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the sharp edge of the question, dulled. if anybody asked, where was God in Auschwitz, the response would be, but wait a minute, is there the Rabbeinu Shlomo right now in Eretz Yisrael? Can you see him there? Can you see Ki Tavo El Haaretz Asher Ani Natan Lachem? That's what it's all about. So the El Shulch, so I did the Kasha. Good Kasha. But I say that the Teretz Yisrael is probably better. Jews have to be reminded time and time again, never, ever in history make the tragic mistake of thinking that the gift of Eretz Yisrael comes from any other source. And it may very well be Belosh and Hove in present tense, because the gift is an ongoing one. It intensifies from day to day. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm pouring out my goodness. Ki tavo el haaretz asher ani noten lachem. Only the Jew who sees Eretz Yisrael as the land that is given to him by God, only that kind of Jew can understand what Shemit and Yovel is all about. All of Shemit and Yovel is predicated on the fact that he gave it to me. If he gives it to me, then he gives it to me. And fascinating, the Or HaChaim says, don't make the mistake of thinking that God gave it conditionally. When God gives Eretz Yisrael, God gives it to us with, you know, given with a, what do you say in Yiddish, like there's some kind of an expression like, willing to give. Mitafulahat. The Rebbeinu gives mitafulahat. So the Or HaChaim says, Kodesh Baruch Hu gave Eretz Yisrael mitafulahat. He just maintained a little bit of ownership. In other words, he gave us 99%, but he maintained a little bit of ownership on the land. Well, it's ours. Whatever he gave was a total giving, but he retained a little bit of ownership, so that in the seventh year, I want you to keep the mitzvah of Shemitah. Let me please finish this passage. The Shav Saharetz, Shabbos Hashem, the land should rest Shabbos Hashem. Says Rashi, and this is a Rashi, it's a Teras Kohanim, and good luck to find this Rashi. Everything that I prepared for this year was really on this Rashi. Everything up until now was just introduction. So I have one of two choices. This is a Zoom tape. Next year we can start with the Rashi of the Shav Sahar and Shabbos Hashem. There is also even a possibility that I may do it next week, because you're going to see a fascinating connection between Parshat the Chukotai and Parshat Bahar, and that Shemitah becomes extremely, extremely significant the next week's Seder. So let me at least read the Rashi. Rashi says, V'shavsa ha'aret Shabbos Hashem, the land should rest a Shabbos Hashem, v'shem Hashem, for God's name. K'shem shenema v'shabbos b'teishis. The Rashi is making, it's the Torah Kohanim, it's an equation. The equation is, Shemitah equals Shabbos. The only two places in all of Torah where the phrase Shabbos Hashem is used is with regard to Shabbos and with regard to Shemitah. All of the other Yom Tovim, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, are referred to as Mikra El Kodesh, or referred to as Yom Shabbaton. But none of them are ever referred to as Shabbat Hashem. Only Shabbos and Shemitah. So the Torah Kohanim makes the equation. The question is, what is the meaning of the equation? Ay, the Seferno, the Ramban, the Evan Ezra, the Meshech Chachma, and Rav Kook. Magnificent, magnificent. I'll just at least, maybe I'll tell you Rav Kook in one sentence, and maybe we'll elaborate on it next week. What Shabbos every week is for the Yochid, for the individual, Shemitah is for the Ummah, the Klal. Individual rests. What Shabbos is supposed to accomplish for each and every Yachid, Shemitah is supposed to accomplish for the grand total of Klal Yisrael. Shabbos, in a sense, and this is that's just the beginnings of a Meshech Chachma. The Shabbos, in a sense, man is limited. You can't carry out in the street, you can't cook. There's a certain to his family. Yontif is different. Yontif, there's sort of the halacha, Torah encourages people getting together. All of Klal Yisrael coming to Yerushalayim, Aliyah L'Chegel. It would cook Yontif in the afternoon. It would cook even for 1,000 people, says the Gemara, because maybe guests will come into the house. I don't suggest it, you know, but Yontif is a Klal Yisrael holiday. Shabbos is the individual's. What Shabbos is for the individual, that's what Shemitah is supposed to be for the nation as a whole.